This week has been kind of a really cool week for me, for my family. Our oldest granddaughter turned 10 this week, and so that was kind of the double digit goal, you know, you get to the double digits. And then the middle granddaughter became fully on the board with our family, and as she said this morning, I'm a Jones now. So keep up if you can, because she's the Jones now. So our family has been completely blessed, and watching those three girls grow and prosper and be honed by their dad and their mom and by many of you, and just being able to be a part of their life is just something I never thought I would be able to enter into at this level. I just didn't. I don't know what I thought grandparenting was, but it's in a different level than is mom and dad level, which is good too. I always liked. I said I always loved my children. When they got over like 4 years old, I started to like them. You know, so I always liked being a dad, and I always liked having a dad. I always liked having a grandfather. I always liked stopping in and talking to my grandmother. I like that. I just like that environment. Family's not always easy. I get that, and you know, you journey through those times. But in our family's history, we have been at 10 years old. This is where my thinking went this week. At 10 years old, our house burned down on Christmas Day. I was 10, and so our house caught fire with a chimney fire and completely ruined the entire house. Now, some of the structure was still standing because my dad was smart enough to shut the windows up and shut the gas off and those types of things, but it completely ruined our whole house. So at 10 years old, when that happens to you on Christmas Day, it kind of leaves a mark in you that you remember. And when other things happen in the week, like a granddaughter turning 10, your mind goes back to those moments of that event or what transpired after that event. And after that event, my dad was able to purchase a cattle and purchase machinery and rent a farm. And so when I was 10, we moved almost 11 at this time, or 11 years old, we moved to the farm. And I started to farm. I started to be this farmer at 10 or 11 years old. And that was my life's dream. I had shown cattle at 4-H since I was 8. And it was like, man, I have died and gone to heaven. You know, this is the end of all things. Heaven can get no better than being a farmer, which I learned later was not always true. But when you're 8, 9, 10, and 11 years old, and you got a big St. Bernard dog that you just love to pieces, and you got cattle, and you got other things going on, and you get to go to the creek every day, you get to go, we tried to ride cow. I mean, there were just things that I had such a cool childhood. I am so thankful that I didn't grow up in the electronic world, because an electronic world would have ruined my childhood. Because I was the one who wanted to see what it felt like to do A, B, and C. And God protected me through those things. But after I was able to graduate high school, my goal was to be a farmer. I can remember writing in the yearbook, what do you want to do? And I said, I want to be a successful farmer. I don't want to be just a farmer. I want to be a successful farmer. And that's not always easy either, to be a successful farmer. But for years we farmed, and for years we were able to sign on with Cheryl's dad, and we farmed together, and we farmed for multiple years in a row. This week I got to go to Blue Knob and play farmer again, just for an hour or two this week. And I own a cow. I bought Cheryl a cow here a few months ago. She's still impressed over that. They won't let me keep it in Roaring Spring. I don't know what's up with the burrow. I don't know, but I got a 1,200-pound heifer. If you want pictures, I got pictures on my phone. But, you know, I've had 3 tractors since I moved to Roaring Spring, and I told Cheryl the other day I wanted to buy this bandsaw mill, and she said, I just need to let you know one thing. I said, what's that, honey? She said, you live in Roaring Spring. So there's some things you just can't do in Roaring Spring, apparently. The borough looks down on those things, I guess. I don't know, but I got to go to Blue Knob and kind of play farmer for a little bit, just a snippet of time, and help fix a combine this week. And it was just kind of taking me back to those moments in farming and the smiles. And farming is hard work, and farming depends a lot on the weather, right? But it's not the only thing it depends on. It depends on the combine, too. It depends on because there's really three different aspects of farming: tilling, planting, harvesting. Right? That's you got to get the soil ready for planting. You've got to put the seed in the soil, and then you got to extend all the faith you have that seed is going to turn into something that you can utilize. And then you got to harvest the stuff. It's quite a journey to farm. And I have a picture. The next slide is a picture of the land that Cheryl and I farmed up in Tioga County. The yellow border is the land that we worked. Basically, it's the land that we worked. Now, there's 200 or 300 acres of working land there that we had to. We did that. We tilled and we planted and we harvested. And then next year, it's repeat. You till, you plant, and you harvest. And then next year, you do it again. And you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. But I've learned also that not all fields are equal. They're not all equal. Now, granted, I know that not all has the same quality of soil or the same drainage. You can fix those things. You can add lime, and you can add fertilizer, and you can add drainage, and you can add tiling. You can fix diversion ditches. You can fix much of that poor soil business or poor drainage business. You can fix that. But one thing you cannot fix is the lay of the land. The lay of the land is what it is. You cannot level mountains. You cannot flatten the side hill. Side hill farming is much more challenging than flat field farming. It just is. To go on the side hill is much more challenging than it is to be on the flat. Just so you know, right here on this one, right here, this first arrow over here is where I upset the baler. It's such a downhill slope on that field that it actually warped the whole rim, snapped the rubber off the tire of the baler, and almost completely made the baler go upside down. Just so you know, the one in the middle is where I flipped a hay wagon, over on its top with hay half in it. It's a challenge to be on. Just so you know, the next one, the arrow on the far side, is where I flipped the chopper, the entire chopper, and slammed it into the ground. It's challenging to navigate some fields. Life is the same way. It is challenging to navigate some fields of life. Some fields are flat of life. Some fields are side hill fields. It is beyond belief how challenging it can be to navigate life sometimes. And sometimes we think it should be easy. It's not. Just so you know, living is not all flat field farming. Living often happens on the side hill. Now, is the soil as rich? Yes. Is the weeds gone? Yes. Is the terrain different? No. It's still side hill. Your life might be on the side hill. You might be experiencing side hill living. Now, granted, we can drive over on the side hill because I could put a few more arrows on there where I should not have been. And I can drive where I don't, but that's just because I'm on the side hill doesn't mean I'm not where God wants me. Because often I will think, if this is side hill or if it's treacherous, am I where God wants me? And sometimes the answer, and I would think often the answer of someone who wants to walk it out with God is, yes, you're just on the side hill. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Throughout the Bible, we see much teaching, but often we see this very personal snapshot of the authors, one of the authors that have been inspired by, that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen the words of God for us to hear. And this is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." I'm telling you, where there's a guy who is doing some soul searching right there. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles. I am the least of the sent ones. I am the least of the one who's carrying the gospel around this world. And don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Because I persecuted the church." Well, look what he says in verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. No longer is he a church persecutor. No longer is he lost. No longer is he without Christ. No longer is he in opposition to God. No longer is he resisting the Holy Spirit's leading in his life. No longer." That's what he said. "By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am an apostle. Whether I think I deserve it or not, it does not matter. It's by the grace of God I am what I am." "No, I work harder than all of them." Whoa, .. "Yet, no," put it back, please. "No, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." You see the dilemma that he's got going on here? He said, "I don't deserve this. Oh, God's grace is flooded over. Oh, I've worked really hard. No, it's God's grace. No, it's my obedience. No, it's God's grace. No, it's my effort. No, it's God's grace." You know what it is? It's both of those things. It's God's grace and our obedience that has made the difference in Paul's life. Grace is this favor shown without regard of worth or merit. And look what he says in there. Back, please. "Was not without effect." This grace was not without effect. This grace was not without, it did something to me. It produced a result. There was a power of influence in me, but I needed to embrace. I think that's what he's wrestling with. "No, I worked harder." No, it was God's grace. But this grace did something. It came into me and boom, something was happening inside of me. But it didn't just take control of me and kind of shove me around life. I had to agree with this grace that was in me now. I had to agree with the grace. Can you agree with the grace this morning? Can you agree with God's grace? You're not what you're not, but you are what He's called you to be. Maybe you don't think you deserve God's grace. It doesn't matter what you think. God thinks you deserve His grace. But there's something about His grace that pours into us. It is with effect into our lives. But we need to agree with that grace. We need to receive that grace. We need to be obedient to that grace that God has poured into you. Does that make sense this morning? I find it very interesting that Paul is wrestling back and forth this powerful truth, this powerful combination of God's grace and man's obedience. Because look at Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says this. He said, "I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again and again. And I have 5 times, push the button, Five times I have received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, just so you know. Five times I've received 40 lashes minus one. That's 195 times he has been whipped with a flog. Three times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from the rivers and the bandits. I have been in danger from my own countrymen and the Gentiles. I have been in danger in the cities and in the countries and at sea and from my false brothers. I have labored and toiled, often gone without sleep, known hunger and thirst, often gone without food, been cold and naked. Oh, why he's living the call of God. I'm telling us right now, sometimes your call is side hill farming. Sometimes your call is rough to go through. Sometimes the land that's before you is not flat, is full of woodchuck holes, is got branches hidden in the grass, is steep. The call on our lives may differ in challenge. My call may be in a flat field and yours may be on the side hill. But as I process that this week, that come to John 10:10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. And then I come to Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then I come to Matthew, where Matthew says this, therefore, everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And I ask myself, is that true for everybody? Does God give more freedom to some people than he does other people? Does God give more life to some? Does God give more ability to some? Does God give more grace to some than he does to others? And I have come to the conclusion, but by the grace that God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I had to work at it. No, it was God's grace. No, it was me working at it. No, it was God's grace. No, it was me working at it. God said, I poured my grace into you. I put it into you. This grace is transformative. This grace is always enough, but this grace must be embraced. Will you embrace it this morning? Do you know that God's grace is not without effect inside of you? It does something. It can't help but do something because it's the living grace of God. And it's always enough. And it always must be embraced. There is this grace and obedience and perfect unity inside of the man or the woman of God. It's not whether you're on the side hill, because some of you are on the side hill. But his grace is enough. Embrace his grace and watch what it does in your life. Watch what it can do inside of you. Be obedient to the grace. Is life harder for some than others? The answer is yes. Did God give more freedom to some than others? The answer is no. Does God give more grace to some than he does others? The answer is no. Is the call on your life harder than the call on others' lives? The answer is yes. But it harder or easier is not the point. God's grace is always enough. Abandoning the call because it's hard is not the answer. Plugging into God's grace and embracing it with every bit of obedience we have is the answer. And then no matter if you spend a day on the flat field or you spend a day on the side hill, His grace is enough. Embrace it. Embrace it and obey it. Embrace it and obey it. Embrace it and obey it, because His grace is enough. We're going to receive the grace. Obey the grace. Work the grace. Live the grace. Let me just jump into conclusion here this morning to James 4. And James 4 says this in verses 1 and 2 and following. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, and you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with these screwed up motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasure, you adulterous people, you people who claim to be with God and sleep with the world. You people who claim to be married to Jesus, yet you're sleeping with the world. You're never going to be able to farm on the side hill. He said you're never going to be able to receive what God has, because God's grace needs to be embraced by you. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy to God. And that's not a place you want to be. And then he continues, or do you think scriptures say without reason that the spirit he causes to live in us envies intensely? You know what that can mean? I think one of the meanings of that, this Holy Spirit, he's talking to the church. Don't you know the Holy Spirit wants to embrace the grace of God? Don't you know he envies for being able to navigate flat fields or side hills equally? He wants you to embrace it. He wants you to embrace it. But He will not take you by the nape of the neck and force you into receiving this grace. Receive His grace. Obey His grace. But He gives us more grace. That's a beautiful one sentence in the middle of everything in the Scripture. But God gives us more grace. You know what that means? Grace is always top dog in your life. It's always enough. There's always enough. There's always enough, no matter where you're trying to bale hay, no matter where you're trying to chop the corn, no matter what you're trying to do, there's always the top dog in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's God's grace. He always gives you more grace. Yahweh. It's full. He said, you're full. All you need to do is embrace that grace. God is pouring it into us. But He gives us more grace. That is why scriptures say God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know what that means? That means you've got to stop at the gas pump to get gas. There is no in-flight gas giving in my vehicle yet. I don't call the gas guy and he just comes up beside me on 99 and he runs over beside my vehicle and puts... You need to stop at the gas pump. And He says, I want to fill you up with my grace. My grace is more than enough. My grace is transformative. My grace will do everything. I'm not going to move you off the side hill of life, but I'm going to pour so much grace into you. It doesn't matter. Will you embrace the grace? let me just say this. Stop right now. In your own spirit, in your own heart, just tell God, I receive your grace right now. Just tell him, I receive it. Just so you know, it's not going to be without effect in you. I receive your grace. God, I'm not asking you to take me off the side hill farming. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what my life's going to look like. But right now, in Jesus' name, I receive the grace. Because your grace is more than enough. Verse 7 of that James passage says this, submit yourself then to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. The word submit is a military term, we know that, to render obedient. Render yourself obedient to God. And that means to obey the grace. You don't just receive the grace. The grace is in you. You just don't receive the grace. You embrace the grace. You obey the grace. He said, that's what I want. I'm going to put it in you, but I'm not going to force it down your throat, but I'm going to flood it into you, and it's going to be more than enough. I'm going to flood you with grace. Will you obey the grace? Will you obey? Will you walk with me now? I've empowered you to walk with me. But God, I wanted you to take me off the side hill. I'm not going to take you off the side hill, but I'll give you the ability to obey the grace that I just poured into you. Be obedient to God. Obey the grace. And then resist means to stand against, to take a stand against the devil. Ephesians 6:11 says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. Right now, the enemy is scheming. He's endeavoring. He can't do it. Listen. He can't do a thing about God's pouring his grace into you. He can't do a thing about God pouring his grace into you. But nobody can do convince you that you're not worthy to embrace the grace and to obey the grace. And God said, when you start obeying the grace, you're going to resist the enemy because he's going to try to drag you away from my grace. And he's going to have you sit it on the cupboard. He's going to have you put it back in storage. He's going to have you put it back in the attic. Don't do that. You're going to need to stand against him. Will you receive the grace this morning? Will you obey the grace? Verses 8 and 9 say this. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. I found it very interesting. And I called Tracy this week just to share my insights on a Greek word this week. The word for double-minded means, or it's spelled this way, or it's said this way in the Greek. Dipsychosis. Dipsychosis. You got something going on here that's not unified. You're going to need God to heal that. You're going to need to be able for God to heal that, and he's going to come in because you're double-minded, because you got sin. I know, I love the song. Oh, doubt, oh, sin, you can come with me because I know God's going to scrape it off at the door. I don't have to wait till I get it all together. I don't have to wait before I start living the grace. I can live the grace now. He's inviting the double-minded, the dipsychosis. He's inviting them, come on and come near to God, you crazy nuts. Come near to God, you sinners. Come near to God, you filthy child. Come near to God, you have been wallowing in the mud. That's what he's saying. You can live the grace because you've received the grace, because you're obeying the grace, and now you can live the grace. He said, just live the grace. preached them backwards. Work the grace. Well, let me read chapter verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will what? He will lift who up? Me. Say me. He will lift?
Me.
Promise. Oh, if I could only get off the side hill. God said that has nothing to do with it. If I can only get it right, that has nothing to do with it. You will receive the grace. You will begin to obey the grace. You will begin to live the grace. And you will watch the grace work in you. Work the grace. Because God says, I'm in the business of making your feet stand on new heights. And that's what I'm going to do. You're going to harvest. Oh, you're going to harvest a crop off that side hill. Because if I moved you off that side hill, you'll never get the crop off that side hill. And that side hill crop is worth it. Receive the grace. Obey the grace. Live the grace. Work the grace. Let me end with verse 10 again. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. No. I worked really hard at it. No. It was God's grace. How do I want to end this message? I want us to take 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. That verse right there. And I just want us to pray it for ourselves this week. I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. God, I want more grace, and I know it's got an effect in me. No, I'm going to work really hard at it. No, it's your grace. No, it's a combination of the two. Receive God's grace. Obey His grace. Live in His grace. Work the grace. His grace is enough. Stand with me today. God, I thank you these mornings, these days. I know this is like the 35th Sunday of this year that we have gathered here, 35 times. We get a few more times before the year starts over again. But on this 35th time that we have met together, you have brought the word of grace into my life and into our life. And Lord, how many times have I longed to get off the side hill? And I failed to hear you say, my grace is sufficient. When I've longed to get off the side hill and you're just saying, obey the grace. When I've longed to get off the side hill and you said, you got to live in that grace. When I've longed to get off the side hill and you said, work the grace, I'm going to lift you up. Father, I know that there are those in this room right now that are working the side hills, maybe all of us. So in Jesus' name, may this 10th verse of this 15th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians burn in us this week as we say, it is by God's grace that I am what I am. His grace has this powerful effect on me, yet I work hard. No, it's God's grace. No, I work hard. It's God's grace. So, Father, take us to the next levels. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.